Friends, as we have seen, John's gospel is filled with many vivid portraits of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of these portraits, every one of these angles through which we see the Lord Jesus Christ, it is perfect. It is a masterpiece of his greatness, of his glory, of his person. And in this chapter, the greatest of all the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did is displayed here. In the event surrounding the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, we can see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. If all his other miracles were removed from the Gospels, and all we were left with is this great miracle, we would have enough in our possession to conclude that Jesus is the Son of God. Because no one else could raise the dead except God himself. And here is the Son of God, co-equal with the Father. And this morning, friends, I would like for us to look together at these magnificent verses and get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who declares himself to be the resurrection and the life. And in doing so, I intend to show you how the Lord Jesus can make all the difference in your life now and also in your eternity later. That the Lord Jesus Christ, unless he works in us, all our hopes will be dashed into pieces after we die. The Apostle Paul says this, that if our only hope in Jesus Christ is for this world, then we are most miserable. He says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, if in this life only, if it's only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If that's all we have, it's our hope in Jesus Christ only is for this world, then we are most miserable indeed. Friends, our hope and faith is in Christ and in the life to come. Because he is alive, he has risen from the dead, and he will make us alive as well. And I want to show you why we do not have to live in misery. Why life does not have to be a life of defeat. Why you don't have to fear in the days of your life now and in the hour of your death. The Christian does not have to fear. Why the Lord Jesus Christ, we read that he's taken away the sting of death. And the power of death over the child of God has been broken. The fear of it has been broken. If your heart is filled with fear this morning, could it be that you have not been meditating upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Could it be that your heart has not been filled with his love? Perfect love casteth out fear, the scripture says. Go to the Lord Jesus this morning. Maybe there are some who don't have the joy that they should have. They've lost the joy of salvation. Who is going to give you that living joy? It is the living Savior who gives you that living joy and assurance of salvation too. That you have, through Jesus Christ, eternal life and a full life. When I asked someone on Thursday in the open air, what's the purpose of your life? What do you live for? Why do you exist? They said something which is very common. It's what most people would say. I want to enjoy life. That's the purpose of my life, is to be happy and to enjoy life. Then I asked, well, what happens if something happens in your life and that joy is taken away, that happiness is taken away? Maybe you face all kinds of troubles. And she was nodding in agreement that, yes, she was already experiencing some troubles. I said, does that mean then your purpose of life is now gone? You don't have any purpose in your life? That there is no point to life anymore because you are facing miserable times? And that, I trust, spoke to her. She understood there is more to life than just looking for passing happiness now and passing joy now. Life is worth living for if it is lived for God. And if we experience this life of Jesus Christ that he speaks of, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Oh, that God would grant us this morning an encounter with this Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And there are four things that I want us to consider this morning about this matter of him being the resurrection and the life within the context of Lazarus's death and the conversations that take place and then his resurrection from the dead. The first is this problem of death. The problem of death. And then the second thing is the power that Jesus Christ describes. The power Jesus describes. The third thing is the promise Jesus declared. The promise that Jesus declared. And fourthly, the plea Jesus delivered. The plea Jesus delivered. There are three P's. The problem, the power, the promise, and the plea. Let us then start with the first point, the problem of death. Look at verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. It's saying, Lord, if you had been here much earlier, just 4 days earlier, that's all, my brother would not have died. But now he is dead. What can we do? How sad that home must have been. How they thought there is a man who could save our brother, but he's not here. There is a doctor. There is a remedy. But it's a matter of time. And the time came. Jesus was not there. And Lazarus died. Lazarus was dead. And grief had invaded a once happy home. This was a happy family. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It's good to be in a happy home. But this world is filled with all kinds of troubles. The happiest homes at times are affected with great grief and sadness. In the happiest homes, and there are mothers and fathers maybe here this morning, and you're heartbroken. Your siblings, maybe you're heartbroken and because things have happened and the home is not a happy home. There are struggles we face in the most spiritual homes. There are times that happens, things that come to pass. Even death comes. Inevitably, this is the case. Death comes to every home. Because every one of us dies. And that is a time of grief, grieving. On whom they all had loved, one whom they all had loved so dearly was snatched from their presence, and they were devastated. You can feel the heartbroken Martha. He had become ill, and with all the care Martha and Mary could give their brother, he still died. And my friends, you can get the best of care in this world. You can have the most loving people and nurses around you, but at the end, it is the Lord's will that we all die one day. But we hope to see here to die in Christ. That is the thing. Death is an ugly event. We shouldn't see it as a happy thing. It is an ugly thing. It shouldn't have happened. Death shouldn't have entered into this world. God didn't create man to die. He created man to walk with him and talk with him and live with God in paradise. Death comes through sin. And it is ugly. It invades our homes and brings with it division. It brings with it discouragement. It sometimes brings disillusionment and also defeat. When someone dies, we are literally ripped apart. And most of you have most likely experienced this yourself. Your heart is broken. It is ripped apart. Oh, what heartbreaks what sadness death brings to those who are left behind. We can't make them come back. However much we pray, however much we cry after them. But also death is universal. It's a universal event. It happens to all of us. It happens to every single individual. As the apostle says in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, those very famous words, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, but after this, the judgment. The Lord said to Adam in Genesis 3 and verse 19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And there are so many other Bible verses all who speak of the reality of death for everybody. One day, whether we like it or not, or whether we believe it or not, we all will die. People don't always think about it or want to think about this, or or they don't even at times notice it. But death is getting steadily closer to you every minute of every day. One day, your time, my time, will run out. Someone had, I looked, as I was studying for this, I noticed that someone had calculated mathematically the schedule that compares the average lifetime, around 80 in our country, with a single day. So look at the lifetime with a single day, starting at 7 o'clock in the morning. If your age is 15, then the time of the day is 10:25 in the morning. If you are 25, then the time of your life is 12:42 in the in the afternoon, or at noontime. If you are 35, the time is 3 in the afternoon. If you are 45, the time is 5:16 in the afternoon. If you are 55, the time is 7:34 p.m. If you are 65, the time is 9:55 p.m. If you are 70, it's 11 o'clock, an hour before midnight. This is, of course, just average estimates. But notice that it is always later than you think it is. It's about 80 years, certainly 100 years from now, nobody in this room here would be alive. That's a sobering thought. 80 years from now, maybe sooner. Maybe this is our last Lord's Day. We don't know. The scripture says we do not know the day of our, the hour of our death. Death is universal. It affects everybody. And it is unexpected. It's an unexpected event. Martha and Mary probably thought that Lazarus would recover from his sickness and that everything would return to normal. It had happened before. You've got better when you have been ill. Some things, maybe even serious, has happened to you, and you've recovered quickly, and Lazarus would have been ill at some point before this. But there was that illness that came, that last one. Death had other ideas that day. Even though men know death is coming, it still seems to take them all by surprise. And death is speaking to us. There are warnings that death sends us. And you see it every day. There are certain warnings. You got up this morning, there's another gray hair warning. There's another wrinkle on your forehead, the corner of your eyes. Another warning speaking, I am coming. I'm coming. I'm getting closer to you. Every time you bend a little lower and put your hand to your ear because you can't hear as well as you used to. That's a warning to us. That's a news to you each day. Every time you forget what you did yesterday, what you ate yesterday, that's a warning to you. It's getting closer and closer. Every time you change your prescription on your spectacles, again, every time you visit a doctor, go to hospital. Yes, these are messages that death is sending to us, and God is sending to us. Life is like a vapor that vanishes away so quickly. And it takes people by surprise. There are people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and spoke to him about this. What happened to these people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell? What happened to those people who Herod sent his army and they were killed in the middle of their worship and sacrifice? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He said, they did not expect that day to die, but it happened. Don't start to be thinking and judging other people why this happened to them. You think about yourself, the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. Don't be guilty of letting death sneak upon you and catch you unprepared. There's a great need to be ready. And there is no excuse not to being ready, especially as you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There was that rich fool we have in the scriptures in Luke chapter 12. He thought that he would continue to live and to enjoy his life and build a bigger barn. But death came and found him unprepared. And as a father, I think about, what if I die tomorrow? What heritage have I left behind? What is the thing that I left behind for my family, for my children, for future generation? I'm not talking about monetary heritage. Some influence in their lives for good and for the glory of God. What are we leaving behind? Are we being prepared? Don't let this happen to you that happened to the rich fool. Salvation and living by faith on the person and the work of Jesus Christ is the only one area of your life where you ought to take seriously, the most seriously in your life. Don't be foolish to delay this and to take it lightly and say, well, there will be another Lord's Day. I'm just too young at the moment. I want to enjoy this and that and the other thing. You can put off many things. You can put off certain bills. You can put off going to see the doctor. You can put off putting oil in your car. You can put off so many things that won't have a consequence immediately, maybe. Yet too often, men and women and boys and girls will put off their salvation, getting right with God, for another time, and death comes quickly. That's why these passages are here, to remind us. Do not let death catches you unprepared. That's why Israel was told, prepare to meet thy God. A mother was answering her young daughter's questions about her father's death. The father had died, and this girl was so young. And this sadly happens too. And the mother said this to that little girl. She said, God sent for him. And someday he will send for you and for me. Nobody knows just when. And thinking about that for a moment, that little child said, well, Mama, if we don't know for sure when God is going to send for us, we may not be ready. So would it not be better to start packing now? She was right. No one knows when God is going to send for us. No one knows. To be ready is to have Jesus Christ. To be packing is to know him and follow him and to long to meet him whenever he comes. If we die and we are resurrected on the final day, or maybe he comes while we are alive and we are caught up with him in the air. If we're ready to meet him and to long for his coming, that is the thing, to be ready. You should always be ready. Lazarus had died of an illness. Everyone dies in some form or manner. It is a reality and it is grievous. It is heartbreaking. But thank God there is a remedy for the fear. There is a remedy for the judgment that is to come. And that is through Jesus Christ. The resurrection and the life. The remedy is in his gospel, that he died for our sins and he rose again and he receives all who would come to him. So that is the problem of death. The second thing is this, the power that Jesus Christ described. That is in the early part of verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ claims to have power over the grave. He says, I am the resurrection. That is, he says that he possesses this power within himself. Therefore, when you know the Lord Jesus, you know life itself. You know life in reality. Then you will be alive. We read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. So the question for you is, are you living in this way? Do you have this kind of life, eternal life? And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What right does the Lord Jesus have to make such claims? Let's think about it. Why has he the right to say these things? Well, the Bible gives us a number of answers. Well, one of the things is that he raised others from the dead. He actually raised people back to life. Jairus' daughter was one, that 12-year-old girl. The widow of Nain's son was another. Lazarus here. The Lord Jesus proved his power over death and over the grave by raising these people from the dead. So when he speaks like this about this, having this power to raise the dead, he's not fooling us. Another thing is this. The Lord Jesus promised to raise his followers from the dead. Those who have trusted the Lord Jesus as their own Savior can have the confidence that Jesus will one day resurrect their bodies from the grave. And so we die in this hope of the resurrection. And it is an assured hope. It's not a fickle hope. It is not something that we say, well, I hope so. It is not like that. It is with that assurance. It's with that knowledge. And the Lord Jesus, of course, raised himself from the dead. Think about it, friends. Think about his horrible death. How he was crucified upon that cross at Calvary. And how he died upon that cross. And if that account ended there, it would be the utmost of tragedies. But thank God, 3 days after that, after his death on the cross, 3 days after, the Lord Jesus came out of his tomb, came out of the sepulchre, victorious over death and hell and the grave. The curtain in the temple was rent in two from top to the bottom, showing that now we have open access to the throne of God, to the presence of God, if we come through the mediator, the Lord Jesus. And with this in mind, you think about it, that the saints of God, true Christians, those who are true believers on Jesus Christ, can face death with confidence, knowing that one day these bodies will live again. God miraculously will raise us from the ground. And by the way, if the body does die, the spirit lives on. Your soul will live on. The Christians, this is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. We are confident, he says, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You're absent from your body, you die, but then your soul is present with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there are lots of people who say, well, after this, there is nothing. This is all that there is to life. And there are cults out there. The Jehovah's Witness who comes and knocks on your door says that after you die, that's it. There is no such a thing as soul. And they believe in simply the person is sleeping. Or the Seventh-day Adventists teach the same kind of soul sleep heresy. But the Bible says that the soul lives on. The Christian goes on to be with Christ in heaven. And this is the place where God's people are right now, in the presence of the Savior. in the paradise of God, rejoicing, praising. Those of your loved ones this morning, well, they don't know time anymore. They are in eternity, in the presence of the Savior, praising Him. And when we praise the Lord, we are joining our voices with them and glorifying our God. But the lost will go to that waiting place and be tormented in hell till the day of judgment. And this truth is plainly taught in that parable of the rich man and Lazarus that our Lord speaks about in Luke chapter 16. It is as if the Lord Jesus lifted the veil that separates us from death and showed us that what happens to the soul of men after death. Every saint of God goes to be with the Lord, and those who refuse to come to Christ and who die in their sins can only look forward to an eternity of torment forever. So those are the two things. The problem of death, the power Jesus described. I am the resurrection and the life. The third thing is this. The promise that Jesus declared. The promise that he gave to the disciples. In verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And this is the promise. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, he says. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's God's promise to each one of us. Whosoever. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter what you've been doing last week. What miserable people we are. Things that if somebody would follow us all the time and recording everything. I remember when I was at school for just 1 or 2 weeks, we had to shadow somebody. It was working in industry, it was called. And we had to go after various individuals and seeing what they did. And do you know, they were doing things perfectly in that 2 weeks because they're being watched by these youngsters walking around in that office. My friends, last week, if God was to open the book and about the things in your life, your thoughts and all of these things, which one of us would want to be present here? If I was to say this morning, I'm going to read the life of John Smith, who is a member here, and we're going to begin with Monday morning, how he got up, what he said to his wife, and so on. And John Smith, I don't think, would be here. And everybody else would. They want to know what John Smith did. But nobody else within the family would want to be here. But imagine this. God sees everything. And yet it is to us, to you and to me, he says, gives this promise. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He says, not just believing, but living in Christ. Actually following him. A life to be his life. You see, the Lord Jesus cures spiritual death. He says, you are going to live forever. The scripture says that we are dead spiritually. But Jesus gives us spiritual life. And that forever. He is the power to take a life destroyed by sin and give it a brand new start. And this is what he does. This is what he specializes in giving dead men new lives. He can take a life that has been stained with sin and give anyone a fresh start, a fresh heart. Come now, Isaiah says, or the Lord says through Isaiah, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is a promise. And the Lord says, come, come, let us reason. And you might think to yourself, oh, look at my life. I'm so ashamed of it. What would the Lord do with me? And yet this is the promise, he says. For Lazarus, everything was over, it seems. There was no more family, no more friends, no more joy, no more anything. His life was over. until the Lord Jesus Christ passed by, and that made the difference between the end and the new beginning. In John 12, we find Lazarus sitting at the table and dining with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ gave him a new life, and he does the same even today. There are Lazaruses in this world. Their names are different, but he brings them to life. And then Jesus Christ conquers death for his children. He conquers death for his children. Those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus, they will never die. That's his promise. Do you believe that? Yet shall he live, he says. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. This is the spiritual death. They are not going to spiritually die. In an earlier chapter, in chapter 5 and verse 24, we read this. Verily, verily, he says, amen, amen, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, not just heareth, not just hears, and believeth on me, on him that sent me. So trusting, this belief is to do with trust. It's not just a mental assent, but a total trust, hath everlasting life. Not will have everlasting life, but already has. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, we read. And we shall live forever. But then think about this. What is required? To receive the promise of Christ and be rescued from spiritual death and from the power of the grave, there is this faith to believe, to trust in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did for us upon Calvary's cross. And this is the thing that Christians love to hear, what Jesus did for us. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of remembering him, his death, because that's the thing that brings rejoicing in our hearts, assurance to us that Jesus Christ's death was not in vain, but he died for our sins and he rose again. Do we trust in him? Do we believe in him? The Bible doesn't teach us to trust our works, doesn't teach us to trust our goodness or our religion to earn our salvation. You can't put your confidence in the church, on other Christians, or even a changed life. Salvation comes only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived. Any plan that neglects Jesus Christ and his shed blood is doomed to failure from the start. How shall we escape? The apostle says, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Works will never get it done. Trusting in our religious activities won't get it done. Starting something new will never get it done. Outward religion will never do it. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, the scripture says. When you come to trust in Jesus, you'll find that it is already done. The work is done. He cried out, it is finished. The scripture says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That is, he appeases the wrath of God for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Think about these things, friends. Christ cried out, it is finished. It's not saying, I am finished, but it is finished. This wasn't the cry when he was dying upon the cross. It wasn't the cry of a defeated, dying man. This was the triumphant shout of a great victor. It is finished. I have finished the work that I have come to do. It is a cry of one who has completed his task and fulfilled his mission. So this is the one that gives life. All who are lost, they can turn to the Savior even this morning. But then, fourthly, we have looked at the problem of death, the power that Jesus described, and the promise that the Lord Jesus declared. But finally, the plea Jesus delivered. And it's something that comes to us at the latter part of verse 26. He said to Martha, Believest thou this? So he finishes his conversation with Martha by asking her of her faith. Do you have faith in this? Do you believe this? Do you trust this, what I am saying to you? You see, it doesn't matter what she has heard or has seen. What matters in the end is, what is she personally trusting in? Is she trusting fully and only in Jesus Christ alone? And why is this so vital, friends? Because you see, this plan of salvation that God gives us in Jesus Christ is the only plan that guarantees entrance into heaven. It's the only plan that guarantees forgiveness of sins. This is the only plan that guarantees escape from the condemnation of sin and all the baggage of sin. And this salvation that Christ gives us, really, you don't pay for it. It is the plan that removes the power of sin. It removes the penalty of sin. It gives that life to the soul of the sinner. And finally, we are received by the Lord in His presence. Friends, what have we learned this morning from this passage? I hope some of us have been encouraged. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. I hope some of us have come to realize again, where are those of our loved ones who have died in the Lord? They are with the Lord. I hope you have been challenged of thinking of those many who still are without the Savior in our families and what we are going to leave behind. But I suppose the most important question for you and I is this: believest thou this? Do you believe this? How do you answer that question? And the way you answer that question, it shows where you're heading right now. What a word this is. Nobody else could say, I am the resurrection and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world and his birth was miraculous. It is worthy of our thanksgiving and praise all the days of our lives. And we'll be thinking about that, God willing, next Lord's Day morning. But this life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ that He gives, all of His person, all of His work, is wonderful. It is essential for us. And it is Him who saves. So this morning, you may say, these are too wonderful. And they are too wonderful. These are unbelievable, and they are unbelievable. But they are true, and they are revealed. And praise God, God has raised many Lazaruses in this world. There are some here this morning. You're bound up in your sin, and you didn't even know it. And the Lord, for some of us, very gently, He brought us. Brought us over a period of time, and dealt with our hearts, and brought us through. Some younger, some older. Some had a drastic change in life. And the Lord worked mightily upon you. And some of us, we had all kinds of confusions and all kinds of things. But the issue is this. He brought us to life. It doesn't matter how long it took. It doesn't matter exactly which way it took. But we came to the Lord Jesus. That's the thing that matters. It doesn't matter which hospital you were born in, and however you were born in, was it through C-section or normal, in the natural way? It doesn't matter what complications happened. The issue is, are you alive now? That's the thing that matters. And some of us, we worry about our past. And I've said this many times before. Was I really converted then? And there's thoughts that go through my mind. And the times that I'm concerned about these things too. And I think to myself again, what am I alive to Jesus Christ? Do I trust in him now? Doesn't matter if my mind was all foggy and confused and wrong teaching then. But what is it now? Praise God. The Lord raises Lazarus even today. May the Lord then bless these things to each one of us. Amen.